As most of you know, Mr. Field was not able to come today, but Mr. Warboys has kindly agreed to preach in his place. May the Lord be with us and bless his word. Our opening hymn is number 64. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Hymn number 64.
Thank you. readings this morning are from the Gospel as recorded by Luke, and we'll begin in chapter 14 at verse 7 and read down to verse 10 in chapter 15, and then also the first 10 verses of chapter 19. We begin with Luke chapter 14 at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship. In this context, that means respect. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And if you would turn on to chapter 19, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. May God add his blessing on these parts of his own holy word and help us all to pray. Gracious and ever merciful Lord God, once again we come before thee on the return of the Lord's Day. Oh Lord, we come, as has already been said, not as we expected at all, and yet, Lord, we have also sung quite rightly that thou art the sovereign ruler over all circumstances, over all events. Oh Lord, these things do not come by chance, and though they come as a surprise to us, they are no surprise unto thee. Oh Lord, when we made the various engagements over a year ago, doubtless it was said or written at the time, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. And though our lives have been spared, we have not done that which we expected. Oh Lord, we do thank thee that truly thou art still in control. Lord, do help us always to believe that, no matter what changes come upon us, what differences arise from what we may have anticipated or planned. Yet, Lord, may we ever remember that thou art still the Lord God Almighty. If it had been thy will to have Mr. Field here and me at the Dicker, then, Lord, that would be where we are now. But, Lord, it has not so pleased thee. And though these things are mysterious to us, why it should be, well, we do pray, Lord, that there may be, in that time to come, a clear evidence and token for good as to why thou hast so ordered these things. Lord, we know, and we would truly thank thee that the blessing of the gospel does not depend upon the man that delivers it. And though it be, as it were, Paul or Peter or Apollos, yet, Lord, only that blessing, only the increase in the souls of those that hear it can be done by thee. Oh, Lord, in that sense, it does not matter at all where we might be found. Oh, Lord, we do pray then that thou art come in thy power. In the power of the Holy Spirit, and fill this place and fill the hearts of the people that have gathered here. Oh Lord, we pray that there may be truly that feeding of the souls of those that gather. Lord, we read in thy word of those great miracles of feeding vast numbers, and they did all eat and were filled. And Lord, we pray once again, Lord, thou knowest it, we trust it is not a vain repetition, but Lord, we come again with this plea that all that are here may eat and be filled. Oh Lord, thou knowest what each one needs to hear. It may be a different part of the service that is blessed. It may be the hymns that we sing, or the reading of thy word. Maybe the time spent in prayer. Maybe something in the sermon. Lord, oh, but do give each soul something. We do pray. Send none away empty. Send none away unhealed or without a hope in thy mercy. Oh, Lord, we do pray for each. We do pray for the dear children and the young people. Lord, do watch over them. Do bless them. Do cause them, Lord, to bear the yoke in their youth and be united unto thee, that they should not go astray. Oh, Lord, do lead them and teach them. Oh, do, Lord, help them to truly understand thy word, to We bless the work of the Sunday school here, those that labour in that responsibility, and all the children that come to it, Lord. May that be blessed of thee also. And Lord, do bless those of every age. Oh Lord, we cannot feel that we grow out of temptations just because we get older. Lord, indeed, perhaps we feel them more and more, and the dangers that are around us. Lord, do uphold and strengthen each one, we do pray. Help those with many responsibilities in life and in the families and in the church and in so many different ways. Lord, how we in all these things, we so often feel to lack wisdom. But thou hast said in thy word, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Lord, we have much reason to thank thee for that precious word when we feel our lack of wisdom. Oh Lord, do give that wisdom to handle all our matters wisely and so find good. Lord, do guide those that may have particular decisions before them or particular concerns. Oh Lord, do show what is thy will and thy purpose. Lord, we're very apt to make our decision and then perhaps pray for thy blessing upon what we have decided. And Lord, we do pray rather to have that spirit of Saul of Tarsus, that what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, do grant that willingness to serve thee, to do as we've read, to be a true disciple, to take up that cross, for it is indeed a burden in many ways to follow thee, often a very heavy burden. But Lord, without that, we cannot be thy disciple. Oh Lord, let thy word exercise our souls and draw us deeper into discipleship. Draw us more into fellowship with thee and with thy people. Lord, we do pray also for older ones and perhaps feeling the burdens of old age, whether in body or in mind. Lord, do help and strengthen each. And especially, Lord, we do pray for that, as it were, that clarity in their souls. Lord, that there may be no confusion, that they may know clearly the things of God, the things that they most surely believe, the faith that they have in thee. Oh Lord, let these things never be forgotten when many other things may be forgotten, when many other things may become confusing, as it were. But Lord, let there be that firm and clear sight of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray for any that may be unwell, whether bringing their afflictions with them to thy house, or whether unable to come for that reason. Lord, do visit each one where they are, we pray. Grant healing and restoration where it may be thy will. Lord, we pray for those who are away on holiday. We ask, Lord, thy blessing upon them, wherever they may be, whatever their service may be, that they are participating in, or perhaps some may be listening in online. Oh Lord, we pray that thy presence may be felt wherever they are. Lord, we especially today would remember those affected by these rearrangements. We pray for Mr. Field. Lord, do strengthen him, uphold him, keep him, do bless the ministry of thy word at the Dicker today. Oh Lord, let them truly hear thy voice, for this is all that matters, that it is the Lord's message. Oh, we pray that they may all be helped and blessed there today. We pray for friends at Fenstanton and Mr. Izzard, Lord, in his weakness. We pray that thou would help him and strengthen him today in preaching thy word. And Lord, may thy blessing attend that preaching and souls be encouraged. Lord, we thank thee for those encouragements and tokens that thou art working there over recent times. And Lord, may there be a continuance of these things. And Lord, elsewhere, how we do long, Lord, to see that thou art still working in the hearts of sinners. Oh Lord, do compel them to come in. Lord, we pray for those who perhaps we do not know, those, Lord, in the villages and the communities around us. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt work and constrain some amongst them to turn in. Lord, we have proved at home in recent days that they may not come, as it were, as we might expect them to come. Oh Lord, do you grant that as thou didst receive sinners, Lord, that we may not be in any way prejudiced by appearances and those that do not maybe speak the same jargon that we speak. Oh Lord, grant that there may be a true welcome in the house of God to all that turn in. Oh Lord, do work mightily in this way. We do beg of thee. Let us see thy power. Lord, every soul that is truly called by thy grace is a miracle. There is no human explanation of that work of the Spirit in causing one to be born again. Oh Lord, we look to thee. Lord, do arise and work for thine own name's sake, so that thy name is more glorified and honoured, and by more souls, and that we might be able to join in, Lord, with those that do so come to worship thee. Oh Lord, may we handle this matter wisely. May we not bring any reproach upon thy name because of our attitudes in these things. Oh Lord, we do pray for our country. We pray, oh Lord, especially as we're nearing that time when one will be chosen to and will become then the Prime Minister. Oh Lord, do overrule these things for good. Oh Lord, there are so many appeals to man in different ways, but oh Lord, we pray thou wilt raise up one to rule over us righteously, to do that which is right in thy sight, to pass right laws, repeal those things that permit sin where thy word has a law that would condemn it. Oh Lord, let no one take refuge in man's laws, but always look to thy holy word for for our guidance. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt work mightily in the land. We pray for our Queen. We thank thee, Lord, that she does seem to be restored in a measure of health and resuming some of her duties. Lord, do be with her and those in her family. Lord, again, we pray that we might have a righteous king in due course. Lord, that thou art able to call those souls by thy grace. Lord, we do pray that the example that will be set on the throne may be a right one, and not accommodating of, as it were, all faiths. Lord, we know there is only one true faith. Lord, may the king be a true defender of that Christian faith. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt remember thy people throughout the earth. Lord, we know there are so many whose circumstances are far harder than ours, and Yet, Lord, we grumble and complain at the, the difficulties that we face. Lord, help us to remember those in prison, those in much persecution outwardly, those who are denied certain jobs or access to certain things because of their belief. Those, Lord, who may be very isolated, perhaps do not know any other true Christians. Lord, we do not know what it would feel like to be in that position. But Lord, do thou draw near. Oh, how we read Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And Lord, we pray for that, for all who are in such a place this day. Lord, remember those that are still suffering so much destruction and bereavement through war. Lord, we think still of all that is going on in Ukraine, and as the deaths spread wider and wider, Lord, in thy mercy, put a stop to that war. Bring peace, bring justice in the outcome, Lord, if it may be thy will. Remember especially any of thy people who are caught up in these things on any side, Lord, as to people in every nation. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt remember them also for good. May they see thee arise for their defence. Lord, we do pray then that thou wilt look down upon us in thy mercy. Lord, in all our weakness, do thou be our helper and our strength. And Lord, those that wait upon thee, we are told, shall renew their strength. Lord, we admire, even as we have on the journey here, the apparently effortless soaring of the birds of prey, not here an eagle, but Lord, thou hast used that figure, they shall mount up as eagles. Oh, we pray, Lord, that we may know that strengthening of thy spirit to continue in the way. Lord, we come as a company of sinners. How we do need thee, Lord, to bless us with a pardon of our every sin. Oh, Lord, do look down in mercy. Wash us clean in that precious blood of Christ. For we ask all things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Hymn number 803. The things on earth which men esteem, and of their richness boast, in value less or greater seem, proportioned to their cost. Hymn 803.
Thank you.
To help us each speaking and hearing, let us consider words we find in the Gospel as recorded by Luke chapter 15 and verse 2. Luke chapter 15 and verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." We have once again here some very wonderful words spoken by the leaders of the Jewish nation. How often they did speak the truth, and many wonderful things often they said, without really understanding the true significance of what they said. And here indeed is a wonderful thing, isn't it? This man, Jesus Christ, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. But when they said it, we are told they murmured. Of course, that doesn't mean in Scripture they spoke quietly or whispered, as we use the word murmur. But rather it shows a complaining, a bitter spirit. They objected to the fact that Jesus received sinners and ate with them. They thought this was not right, it was not fitting. We need to remember that in the Jewish tradition and custom, and I believe it is so today still, they put a very great emphasis on what we might say hospitality. You can see that through the scriptures when strangers appeared to various different people in the Bible. Very often the first thing that they did was to prepare a meal for them. They were very hospitable. And eating and drinking with people was something that was very important to the Jews. But for their leaders. They would very much draw the line as to who they would eat and drink with. Only, as they would judge it, the good, only the great, only the deserving, only really, we'll come back to some of those parables that we read, but only really those of a similar social status who could return the favour and be hospitable in return to them. But this man, oh, there's so much, isn't there, in those two words, this man, this God man, this divine person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, yes, he was very hospitable, but with a very, very different attitude from that of the elders of the Jews. He received sinners. He was quite happy to eat with sinners, to share a meal with sinners. Very wonderful truth that is set before us here. Now, we see that Jesus had that compassion towards others in both providing them with food, and we may look at one or two examples of that, but also that Jesus was willing to go and eat with those that were sinners, where they were, as it were, providing the hospitality. Now, just to look at this from a purely providential point of view, first of all, we read on one of these occasions, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. What wonderful compassion the Lord showed there, showed it in many other aspects of his earthly ministry as well, but here to feed them. He would provide them with strength. His concern was that naturally they would grow weaker through not having sufficient to eat, and he would not have it to be so. And in that particular example that I've read there, he went on to feed the, well, it's often called feeding the 4,000, but of course there were 4,000 men besides the number of women and children, so in fact a great deal more than 4,000. But we see the Lord's compassion. Now, of course, we want to consider this above all in a spiritual sense, but I think it is worthy of note that the Lord provided also for their temporal needs. My God shall supply all your need, we read, don't we? And again, Jesus spoke at some length, didn't he, on another occasion that, I paraphrase, but that we should not be over anxious about what we should eat and drink or what we should be clothed with. Because, he said, your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of. So much comfort in those words, isn't there? And yet, how fretful, how anxious we often do become, don't we? What does that say? Well, it says we're not really trusting in God. It says we're not really full of faith. We have that unbelief lurking that does not trust the Lord at all times. What a lesson really there is for us there, isn't there? But I want to come first of all to that parable that we read in the previous chapter in Luke 14 concerning the man that made a great supper, and he bade many. What then evidently follows is the example of just three of them, three of the many who were initially bidden. And there is much instruction here. Who would come? We're told in our text that this man receives sinners and eateth with them, but who will forgive me for putting it simply, but who will put that to the test? Who will come to him as a sinner and see whether he will eat with them? Well, this parable, the supper, sets forth really the provision of the gospel, doesn't it? And those that were initially bidden, they would not come. We're told they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. But we need to look very carefully at their excuses, because on the surface, there's nothing wrong and nothing sinful in what these three people were doing. There's nothing wrong with a farmer buying a piece of land, is there? We cannot criticise him for doing that. We cannot say, well, this is obviously sinful, he should never have done it. No, not at all. No reason at all why he should not have done that. But it became a hindrance to him. It would seem, I would suggest, that he was a rich man, and he also, it seems to me anyway, had a rather gloating spirit, where he says, I must needs go and see it, as if suggests to me that he would stand at the edge of that field and gloat perhaps over the size of it. Look how big the extension is to my farm. Look at the increase in my assets and so on. And so it became a snare to him. He had no felt need of this supper that had been laid on. He was totally self-sufficient. What a lesson for us. Do you and I feel our need? If we have no felt need, then the fact that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them will be of no appeal to us at all, will it? Now the second one, he bought 5 yoke of oxen. Well, again, I would suggest that made him quite a relatively rich person. I think most of the farmers would probably have had at most 1 yoke of oxen, but he had just bought 5, 10 beasts in all. I go to prove them. Well, there are many places in the scriptures, aren't there, that commend diligence. Indeed, idleness and willful laziness is utterly condemned in the scripture. So the busyness of this man at one level is to be commended. Quite right, he should try them out, he should prove them, he should use them for his business. But not at the expense of hearing the gospel, not at the expense of feeling his need of this great supper. And then, and how close this comes, the one that says, I have married a wife. Well, it is commended in the scriptures, isn't it? It's not given to all, but marriage is commended. Nothing wrong with that. We cannot say he did something wrong here. But it was a snare to him. Because of his marriage, he no longer felt the need of the gospel. It was a distraction to him. And so, I take it these three are illustrative of those many who then refused to come. No felt need of it. But the provision is not to be wasted, is it? Well, we may feel very cast down at times that it seems as if the gospel is being wasted, as it were. We preach and we preach and we try to live it out. We try to be a disciple of the Lord, and it seems to be all to no avail. But you see, the Lord of this supper doesn't say, oh, we'll let the food go to waste then, does he? There are those that will not come. There are those that have no felt need. But the supper must be consumed. The provision is made for a purpose. Oh, go out, he says to the servant, into the streets and lanes of the city. And there, it's not even bring in the best of that lot, is it? It's bring in the poor, the maimed, the injured, the halt, the limping, the blind, those who are overlooked by man, those whom the Pharisees would never make provision for. They would say, well, they're sinners, they're unworthy of it. But not the Lord's, not the Lord's. And they came, didn't they? They had a hunger, they had a felt need of it, and so they came. But even so, there is room. But you see, even a part of this feast could not go to waste. The Lord says, my house must be filled. Every place that I've laid at the supper table must be occupied. And so clearly, I believe, sets forth, doesn't it? The Lord did not die in vain for anyone. There was nobody that the Lord died for who will not come. That is his sovereign calling and purpose. For those that tell us Christ died for all and yet must accept that not all are saved, that's really very, very clear, isn't it? Would really say Christ died in vain then. He was trying to save one, he made provision for the salvation of one, but they never came. Now that cannot be true, that cannot be right, and I believe that is part of the teaching of this parable. Every place must be occupied, every provision must be used. And so we're to go out, even really it speaks of the homeless, doesn't it? Not even into the streets and lanes of the city where they might have a dwelling, but out into the highways and the hedges. The rough sleepers, they will feel a need, won't they? They don't have great riches, they don't have pieces of land, they don't have 5 yoke of oxen. They're not distracted, they could be married of course, but they're not distracted by that. They feel their need, and so they came. But I want to notice as well how they came. Not only that they were needy, but these other parables that are set around the context of this particular parable are also very instructive. Now, if you study the account of the gospel as Luke records it, you'll find that more than any of the other three gospel accounts, Luke groups things together by themes. He doesn't follow a strict chronological order in the way that Matthew and Mark in particular and also John do. Luke gathers themes together. Now, you see, it's so important to understand the context. This context really begins with the fact that those that come are to come humbly. They're not to come and rush up to the top table, as we would say, the highest room, the scripture says, but that's how we would understand it. In case you're not really supposed to be there, and then with shame you're sent down to a lower place. But he says, no, when you come, come humbly, come with a sense of unworthiness, but still come because you are hungry, come because you feel your need, and then it may be said, go up higher, but start as it were at the bottom. Seems to indicate that's how we should feel when we come, at the lowest, as it were, the meanest guest. But don't stay away, that would be very wrong. We cannot stay away, though we have to accept we're not worthy of the invitation to come. But come we must. And again, as I've already said, there is that teaching not to call those that can make a return gesture to us, but those who cannot. The poor, again, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Those that really feel their need. And then I don't think the context is finished, even though the the figure is changed when we then read about discipleship. Of course, this does not mean that we should actively hate our families, but it means relative to the priority that must be given to following Jesus. Following Jesus, being a true disciple, coming to this gospel feast must be the priority. No family, not father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even our own life. Sometimes we have to do those things in discipleship that come at a personal cost. The Lord never pretended otherwise, did he? Oh, it troubles me so much when people present the gospel as solving every providential problem and a guarantee of providential riches and an easy life and so on. Nowhere does Jesus say that. Very much the opposite. But whenever I read these words, they seem so very definite, don't they? Oh, is there one whose conscience is troubled by this? He cannot be my disciple. If he has these other priorities, even though all those things may be seen as gifts from God, our family, our loved ones, of course we should count that a great blessing and privilege. But if we're not willing to let them go for the sake of following the Lord, we cannot. Doesn't say he doesn't make a very good disciple, does it? Doesn't say, well, he won't be, as it were, one of the apostles, but he'll be one of the also-ran disciples, if I can just say that. Doesn't say he cannot be my disciple. Don't try to contradict the Lord. If the Lord says you can't, can't do it, don't think that you'll be the exception to the rule. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then, I've struggled with these next few verses for many years until I believe that the true teaching of it was revealed to me, because it seemed to me that the man building the tower, and for that matter the king going to war, were obviously doing the right thing. You would not start. This is a great concern to me with regard to our own renovations of the chapel at home. You cannot start a project of that nature without having all the money in the bank, as it were. That seems to me to be a very logical starting point. I found it very hard to find fault with this man. But the Lord does find fault, doesn't he? And the king, well, if you've only got 10,000 in your army, well, surely if you've got 20,000 coming against you, it makes sense to call for a truce. Let's negotiate a peace. Don't fight. Seems sensible, doesn't it? But what is the real teaching? You see, we have to forsake all. All. And that includes our logic. And that includes our reasoning. In other words, what the Lord is saying here is, whatever the obstacles are in front of you, however you might shy away from this, you have to go with faith. Whosoever he is of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You can only do these things by faith. It is the only way. Yes, we're given our logic and we're given our common sense by God for use in certain things, but oh, beware of making that a hindrance and making that an excuse why you cannot come, why this feast is out of reach to you. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, but they must come in faith. And those parables that follow show, don't they? They must come in repentance. Yes, the Lord, in the figure of the shepherd going after the wandering sheep, or in the figure of the woman losing one piece of silver, yes, they will go after it. And I love those words, until it is found. There's no giving up, is there? There's no wandering sheep. There's no lost piece of silver that will be left in a lost condition. Again, you see, if Christ died for that one, they must be brought. They will be brought. But he will go after them until he finds them, as it were, and he brings them back. And all the joy of repentance. We don't perhaps think much of repentance as we ought to. It's very key to our understanding of the gospel. Oh, that true repentance. Now, these things, I believe, are all very well illustrated in the account of Zacchaeus. Not now a parable, but a historical account of a real person. Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans. You probably are aware the Roman system was to for a person to bid to the Senate in Rome a certain sum of money for the right to collect all the taxes that were due in a region. That would be a chief publican. He would have responsibility to collect the taxes over a whole region. And then you get, we might say, the ordinary publicans. It was broken down and they would cover perhaps just one city or a smaller area. But Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans, and for that reason he was rich. It was quite lucrative. The Romans imposed very high taxes upon the population. Now, we see the publicans were very despised by the Jews, weren't they? For two reasons. One, perhaps we can understand to some extent, they were a very visible token of the occupying power of the Roman state over their land. They were collaborators in some sense with the Romans, but also because very often they extorted a much higher level of tax than was really due. And yet we find with Zacchaeus that he did not do that. And I believe in his confession to the Lord, I think we see here his true repentance. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. In other words, when that error is brought to my attention, I seek to put it right. I think that is evidence of a repenting spirit. He has to confess he did make mistakes, and we have to confess we do commit sin. But repentance is that desire not to do it again, not to fall in the same way again. But Zacchaeus also, he was evidently, in spite of occupying this chief place among the publicans, he was a very humble man. He sought to see Jesus, and he could not because of the crowd. Because of the crowd that was around Jesus, and Zacchaeus was very short. Now, I would imagine that the chief of publicans could very easily have commanded Jesus to be brought to him. He could have sent out soldiers to compel, in that sense, you'll bear with me, but to compel Jesus to come to him. But Zacchaeus didn't do that. Oh, his humility. I cannot get to see him in the crowd, so I will climb the tree. It's significant, I believe, that it was a sycamore tree. The seed pods of the sycamore were fed to the swine, where we read, if we'd carried on in Luke 15, that well-known parable about the man that would was so hungry he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. I believe that's a reference to these seed pods from the sycamore tree. And because of that association with the swine, the Jews considered the sycamore tree to be unclean. But you see, Zacchaeus couldn't let that be a hindrance to him. Oh, he didn't mind what other people said about him. Such really is his desire to see Jesus, isn't it? Such was his hunger. Not in his case literally a hunger. He was the one that made the feast. But that real hunger after Christ. I won't let any of these things put me off. I must see him. But he got more than he expected, didn't he? Oh, how often we see in the scriptures that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. He wanted to see Jesus. Perhaps he thought that he might overhear some words that Jesus spoke. I don't think for a moment he expected Jesus to come right under his sycamore tree and look up into the branches and see him and call him down. Not to condemn him, but to say, I'm coming to eat with you. Though you're considered, and we read this very clearly, considered by the Pharisees to be a sinner. Certainly a publican. But they said, Jesus is gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Yes, but, oh, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, where was Zacchaeus' faith? Well, he didn't quibble when Jesus said, come down, I've got to abide at your house, did he? I think it's evident that he didn't feel worthy of that honour. But he didn't say, well, no, I can't do that. He was moved by faith to believe that Jesus would come, that Jesus meant what he said. Oh, forgive me, I feel it a great burden, especially at the moment, to speak so simply. I hope it's not offensive in any way, it's not intended that way, but he took Jesus at his word, didn't he? He didn't say, I don't really believe that such a blessing could be mine. He said, I'll go, and he made the feast, and Jesus came and dined with him. And what could be clearer, what could be more of a blessing to Zacchaeus than this, to know that this day is salvation come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham. At least he was spiritually a child of God. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, that going after, as you have it in all these parables, I hope I've drawn it out sufficiently to your attention, that going after the poor and the needy, the lost, but bringing them back, not giving up until they come, because it is the will and purpose of Jesus to receive them and to eat with them. I just want to also just draw your attention, I have to be quick, but after Jesus' resurrection, it seems often the apostles and the disciples, that larger group, more than just the 11 apostles, they were often rather perplexed, weren't they, and bemused by events. And on that one occasion you can read of in John chapter 21, seven of them went off fishing. We've given the names of some, but not all of them. And they toiled all night and caught nothing. Well, perhaps that summarizes your experience at times. You seem to be toiling in these things. You would, as it were, desire to follow the Lord. You would desire this gospel feast, but you toil and you toil and you catch nothing. So you come and go to the services and there doesn't seem to be anything for you. Well, they seem to have gone rather in their own spirit, don't they? We're not told that they prayed about going. We're not told, certainly we're not told it was a command of Jesus for them to go fishing. It seems very much something they simply decided. One can imagine it. Really, they were returning to their comfort zone, weren't they? They were fishermen, many of them. They were familiar with that and with all the uncertainty and the things that were going on around them at that time. They retreated back to what they knew best. But they caught nothing. Oh, they caught nothing until Jesus appeared. Jesus came and he said, "Children, have ye any meat?" Oh, they had to answer him, "No, no, we've not caught anything. We've got no provision for ourselves." This is really to bring it home to them, wasn't it? You've got nothing in yourself. But Jesus makes provision. "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." Oh, and then immediately as they felt the weight of the fishes in the net, as they drew it back to the boat, immediately, oh, how faith breaks through. John says to Peter, "It is the Lord's." There's his faith. Peter's faith. Straight away, diving into the water, jumping, whatever, into the water. He must come to Christ as soon as possible. Oh, his hunger, his desire. Now we read concerning the kingdom of God, the preaching of the gospel, the experience of the gospel. We read in Matthew chapter 13, "It is like a net cast into the sea that draws all a manner of fish." And I see here, again, although a real event, but a wonderful teaching concerning that gospel provision. Oh, how these fish were gathered in. So great a number, and they were great fishes, they were large fishes, that they had to be dragged from the shore rather than unloaded into the boats. Now, that's the gospel, bringing these souls, great fishes, great sinners, if you like, those that are caught by that net, not those that are not caught because they don't feel any need, they're not in their own sight a sinner, they have no need of salvation, but these great sinners, dragged out of darkness, dragged to the feet of Jesus. But what teaching there is here also. Jesus wasn't dependent upon the work or the cooperation of these disciples, was he? When they came to where Jesus was, they found he already had fish. He'd already got the fire going. He'd already was cooking the fish upon it. We need to be so clear, though the Lord has appointed the means of the preaching of the gospel for the calling and the blessing of sinners, more particularly, as it were, the majority, yet he's not dependent upon that work. He doesn't need the help of any. There are those, as it were, he would deal with directly himself. But what I want to come to is this: Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." Come and dine. What a wonderful invitation. I would go so far as to say, what a command. Oh, they felt their need, didn't they? They'd been toiling. They were no doubt literally hungry. But more particularly, they felt the need of fellowship with Christ, didn't they? It is the Lord's. I think even if there was no food involved, they would have come as fast as they could. Oh, but it's symbolic of it, isn't it? Then Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. There was food for their souls, I'm sure, as well as food for their bodies, their natural needs. Oh, how wonderful is the Lord. Now, come and dine. Come and dine. All that would feel their need, all that are taught by the Spirit, that they cannot, they're not self-sufficient. They cannot provide for themselves. Most especially, they cannot atone for their own sin. Come and dine. Come and feed upon the feast that Christ has provided. I am, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And notice again the context, because only two verses later he says this: all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You see, there's no wasted provision. But notice also this, all the encouragement for a hungry, seeking soul: him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, you see, the Pharisees, the scribes, they would have cast these sinners out. They wouldn't want them in their homes. They wouldn't want their food, as they would see it wasted on these sinners. But Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. These things are, I feel in a way, often overlooked. What a glorious thing that is. If you feel to be a sinner, then what a wonderful thing that the Lord says, both come and dine, and also the same Jesus, this same man, says, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Not because he's too great a sinner. No. Not because he's unworthy, otherwise no one would ever come. But whoever comes humbly in faith, he will receive them. Now, I've not left enough time for the final thoughts I wanted to. I'll just leave them with you very briefly. There's something very precious, and I do commend it. We often say these things. I wonder if anybody ever does take me up on the suggestion. But think of these things this afternoon. Try and meditate upon them. One of the particular things, and I believe, correct me if I am wrong, but I think the only time when Jesus actually personally expresses a desire to eat with others was excuse me, what we call the Last Supper. It was the Passover. The last time, of course, that the Passover itself was ever rightly celebrated. Jesus shows there that he would be obedient to the law right to the very end. But once then he had fulfilled all that the Passover was symbolized, what it illustrated, when he died on the cross and rose again, all that Passover was fulfilled, and therefore it should not have been continued after that day. But what was continued after that day? The Lord set in train there the what we call the Lord's Supper, the communion service, the bread and the wine. Now Jesus says, think about this, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Oh, the Lord has a desire that his people participate in this. Note that, I say it lovingly, I say it gently, but it doesn't say, with desire, I've desired that you should watch me or watch others doing this. His desire is to eat it with you. That there should be participation. And if that's the Lord's desire for his people, Who are we to set these various excuses between us and say, well, I cannot come. And Jesus says in return, he cannot be my disciple. You're not a true follower. I'm not saying you're not a child of God, but you're not a true follower of the Lord. The Lord says, come and dine. The Lord says, he that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Think on these things. Again, commend to you the latter part of John chapter 6. Very deep, very mysterious in a way, but where the Lord there speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Again, the Pharisees, they rose up against that. How can he do that? Well, of course, he didn't in the literal sense that they interpreted it. But Jesus says, and again, think of faith in connection with this, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. This isn't a fleeting visit. This isn't a guest that comes for a meal and disappears. What we eat stays with us, doesn't it? We grow by the things that we eat. You can no longer separate out and say, well, my finger, that's because I had breakfast, and my arm is because of my lunch, or whatever else. You can't separate it. It's become us. It dwells in us. He dwelleth in me, and I in him. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord, just as we cannot be separated from the Lord will not be separated from us. There is that complete union that can never be dissolved, can never be any separation. So when this man receives sinners and eats with them, it is for their eternal blessing. Oh, it's a wonderful blessing here below to experience these things, but it is an eternal blessing. Nothing can ever separate it. I leave those last thoughts for your further consideration. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Amen.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock, and Mr. Graham Hadley will preach on Tuesday evening. Next Lord's Day, there will be a reading service in the morning, and Mr. Timothy Barker is expected to preach in the evening, all according to the Lord's will. Let us close with hymn 136. Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. Hymn 136.
holy will to make true disciples, even here and elsewhere, Lord. Oh, how we need those constant reminders. It's not just to begin to follow thee, but to continue in that way. Lord, do rid us of all that interposes, rid us of every snare and hindrance, we pray. Oh, Lord, may there be many sinners that delight to come and to dine with thee. Lord, we thank thee for thy wonderful word, the wonderful truths of thy gospel. Lord, do fasten them in our hearts this day, we pray. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.